Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
So as we're getting into this series, though, this series we've been talking about how John talks about how in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A little bit later in that chapter, he says, and the Word became flesh. So we're talking about Jesus the Word, and the different things that Jesus did, how the Word loved, the Word taught, the Word served last week, and today, the Word prays. The Word prays. Let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick. Father, we thank you so much for your blessings. God, we ask that you would just speak into our hearts and lives. God, I pray you would challenge us. Let us be moved to do something significant for you. We thank you for that, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm not going to read straight from the passage because it's about 30 verses and I'm pulling out as we go. So go ahead and stay at John 17 and just stay with me and we'll be good to go. I read this week, though, Leslie Newbegin, who was an Anglican leader and a missionary to India, he wrote this. When a man is going on a long journey, he will find time on the eve of his departure for a quiet talk with his family, and if he's a man of God, will end it by commending to God not only himself and his journey, but also the family whom he leaves behind. Very surely this will be so if his journey is the last journey. Now, I tell you that because I can identify with that. When I travel and I go on a mission trip, wherever I might get to go for the church, even if it's just here in the States or if it's international, I'm incredibly intentional with the words that I use for my family, okay? I'm going to tell them, hey, I love you. I value you. You're awesome. You're incredibly important to me. Those are things that I'm going to say. I don't want the last words to be things like, where's the remote control? Though that is said in my house more than it should be. I don't know if it grows legs and runs off. I don't really know what happens. But it's always when I'm looking for it. When they're looking for it, they know where it is. Anybody know what I'm... Anyways. But I'm very intentional in what I'm going to say. I think it through. I want them to hear those things because God forbid that should the Lord decide that it's time to take me home, that I want them to know how much I love them and I care for them. Does that make sense? I don't live fearfully because the Lord can decide to take me home in South Africa as easily as he could take me home in Colleyville. You know what I'm saying? So that doesn't worry me, but I'm very intentional with that. And my guess is probably a lot of you would be as well. If you knew that you were not going to see somebody you care about for a long time, you'd be very intentional in what you said. You'd be very intentional in not only what you said, but to whom you said it and how you said it. Does that make sense? That's what we see here in Jesus. As we're working our way through John, the last half of John, we're seeing that very thing. See, Jesus takes us on a very incredible discourse that we're going to talk about in just a minute, and he ends it with John 17, this beautiful, beautiful prayer. And I want you to understand that as we look at this, and if you've read this week's readings, John 13, 14, 15, and 16 were part of the readings this week. John 13, Jesus gets done washing the feet of the disciples, right? You remember this? Talked about it last week? Okay. If not, go back and look on Facebook Live or the podcast. They're there. But what is kind of cool about this is Jesus washes their feet. The Bible says he returned to where he was and he starts to teach. Well, as you start to read through it, goes into John 14 and he just continues to teach. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He starts speaking into the disciples. At the end of John 14, the Bible says, and he told them, okay, let's go. So they get up and they leave. And as they're going through from John 14 into John 15, they're working their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they probably pass by a vineyard where Jesus stops and he takes it and says, I'm the true vine. And he continued to teach, continued to speak into them, continued to share what was near and dear to his heart. And they continue and they start walking away. And they're working their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. You could ask me, well, Pastor, how do we know it's the Garden of Gethsemane? John 18, he's arrested. So chronologically, it makes sense that they went from the upper room and they're working their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? Okay. So John 16, then he really kind of starts to lower a little bit of a right? Because he starts telling him, look, it's going to get rough. It's going to get rough. I've got to go, but I'm sending a comforter. You're going to go through tough times. It's going to be difficult in times in your world, but you need to know that when that happens, I'm sending the comforter. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He's speaking into them. He's teaching them. He's sharing with them. And I'm telling you all of this because a lot of times what will happen is, just like I told you a minute ago, we're intentional with what we say. A lot of times when a leader or a prophet was getting ready to leave them, he would give what is known among theologians as a final discourse, his final words. That's what we're seeing here. Jesus is sharing with them, and he's teaching them, and he's kind of laying out, and he's letting them know what that would be. If you go back and you look at the end of Deuteronomy, you see that with Moses. That happens in other places. But what I think is so amazing is he's going towards the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's just shared with the disciples something very, very difficult is coming. This is going to be hard. And then he goes into the garden, and the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us then that that's when he prays the prayer. Father, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And I believe that it's out of that that then he moves into this beautiful prayer of what's known as the high priestly prayer of John 17. He's told them difficult times are coming. Very difficult things are approaching. And he starts to pray for them, and he loves them in incredible ways. It's an example of prayer, because Jesus starts out praying for himself in that, in his relationship with the Father. Hear me when I say this. He's not praying a selfish prayer. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. So don't walk out going, well, Jesus was selfish in spirit. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, as he starts to pray, he prays and he says, you know, Father, glorify your son so that your son may glorify you. Chapter 17, verse 1. Let me read that to you real quick. He said, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that that the son may glorify you. Now let's talk about the word glorify for just a minute. The word glorify is an incredible word. It carries a lot of to it. Because the Greek word actually means, for glorify, venerate, bring homage, or praise. Venerate, bring homage, or praise. For Jesus, hear me when I say this, for Jesus, the cross, while being unimaginably painful, was not a place of shame, but it was a place that led to victory. Oh, I don't think you just heard what I said. I don't think you're picking up what I'm putting down. Let me say it again. Are you ready? While Jesus was going to the cross, and while it was unimaginably painful, it was not a place of shame. He was walking to a place where he was going to walk in victory. All right. Make sure this thing is on. Tracking with me. So we're going here. See, what I love about that is, while it is a place of shame, I understand that side of it, it was so much bigger. It's the victory. It's the victory over sin. It's the cross, the shed blood of Jesus that gave victory over sin, over death, and over the enemy. It's the victory that came. So Jesus knew what he was going to. He knew what it was leading toward. But what I find so amazing about this chapter, and I'm telling you, I had to work really hard. There's a lot that I had to leave on the cutting room floor, this one, because I could have spent weeks in John 17. I love the book of John. That may be one of my favorite books. The theology is just incredibly deep. But what you see when you look at this is you see a divine conversation. You see a divine conversation. We see a conversation where Jesus prays for both the task that he's been given, but he also prays for himself as he's walking this process. In other words, he prays for the task and he prays for the followers that are there. We see that what was really, really close to the master's heart in this passage. As you start to read this, and you read it this week, start to really pay attention to what really matters. There's actually a pattern where you'll see three or four things. It's almost a cycle in the way he does this prayer. But I want you to hear me, because you see the heart of the master. And if you interpret what you read in the context of the book of John, where John, in the Johnine theology, is they built one principle on top of another one and one concept on top of another one, there is a ton that could be pulled out of here. Now, what I find so amazing, though, and let's get into some practicals here, is right off the bat in verse 1, what does Jesus say? He says, Father. Father, the world is not Jesus' audience at this moment. The disciples are not Jesus' audience at the moment. It's the Father. Jesus is speaking to God himself. He's speaking to the Father. It's a personal prayer from the Son to the Father. And hear me when I say this. If Jesus, who was perfect in every way, needed that prayer time, why in the world do we think we don't? Why would we not make that a high priority? If the Word prays, why would we not? And I look at this and I thought about this whole idea. Jesus is praying. And I thought to myself, in the other Gospels, we don't see Jesus' prayer. What do the Gospels say? He prayed, or he was alone in prayer. He went off to pray. But this is the only prayer we get to read, the only prayer we get to hear. And I found myself wondering, why would that be the case? Why would that be the case? And I really believe it's because it's a teaching vehicle. It's a teaching vehicle for us to start to read and learn and go, okay, we can learn some things. We can pull some things here. It's meant to be overheard. This is not the first time in Scripture that we see this. Ezra chapter number 9, Ezra prays out loud, and it's used as a teaching premise and a teaching principle to help people understand some things. There's a teaching there. But what I love about it is Jesus' prayers are right there for the then and there, but they're also for generations to come. See, because as children of God, as disciples of God, when he prayed over his disciples then, and he prays later on, we'll talk about this, for those who will believe, that's us. Okay, I don't know if that excites me. Jesus is praying for me. Hello? Think about that for just a minute. Jesus is praying for you. Come on. Are we already in three-day weekend meat sweat mode? Is that what the problem is? Do we have heavy bellies? Come on, we can do this. Meat sweats are a beautiful thing, by the way. That's another story. But Jesus is praying to the Father. And I think there's something really, really beautiful about this. He's praying to the Father, and he prays in what's going on right there, but then he prays for the disciples, and then he prays for their needs. He starts with his relationship with the Father. And I want you to hear me when I say this. You and I need to spend time working on our vertical relationship with the Father at the beginning of our prayer time. It starts right here. Let me give you an example. In my prayer time, if you've ever been around the office when I pray loud, and I have, my music is loud. It's just, that's me, and it's just me and Jesus. And Pastor Sterling, who offices right next to me, knows that that's just what it is. They know when I'm done praying because the music stops. You know, and it's about an hour or so. But the very first song, I have a playlist. The very first song I use, and I'm intentional with this, is this. Cutlass has a song out called Amazed. And as I have prayed this in my prayer time, and I listen to this song, and I'm praying, and I'm worshiping, my revelation of God has just grown and grown and grown. But there's a line in it that hit me, I'd say 6 months ago, that hit me like a ton of bricks. And every time I hear it, it's just, and the line is just simply this: the universe is at your feet, and angels bow when you speak. Come on. Man, when I heard that, I was like, that's right. The universe is at his feet. We talk about how much there is to explore in all this, and yet the universe is at his feet, and when he speaks, angels bow. They listen. That when he speaks, things change. And I'm telling you, every day in my prayer time, monotonously, I play that song at the beginning, and every day I just get a bigger and a stronger and a fresher revelation in my prayer time. Why? Not because Cutlass. Okay, it's because I'm spending that time with the Father and I'm developing that peace. It needs to start right here before you pray for anything else. If your prayer time is, Lord, I would like a new car, please. Amen. You missed it. Start out by spending that time alone with the Father. Spend that time allowing him to develop it. Once he did that, what does he do then? He prays for his disciples. He prays for them. Again, remember, he just dropped the bomb. They're going to be dealing with some difficult times ahead, right? So what does he do? He told them a helper's coming. But notice, what's the next thing he prays? John 17:15. He says this, I do not ask, he's talking to the Father, that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. What a picture of how we should pray. What a picture of how we should pray. Your prayer time should start out with your time alone with the Lord, and then you need to be praying for the people that you love and asking the Lord to keep them. That's a model of a prayer for what a pastor should pray for his congregation, which I do, but also what a parent should pray for their child and what a person should pray for the people that they love. I will tell you, my prayer time starts out this way. It's my time with Jesus, okay? Me and Jesus, all right? And then I move into from there. I thank him for what he's done in my life, and I pray what about fresh revelation in my life of what he wants to speak to me. But guess who I pray for next? My wife and then my children. I love you guys, but y'all are not coming ahead of Glenda and my kids. Sorry. And then after that, then I start working into you guys, staff and board and just different things that God brings to my memory, and I'm praying that direction. But we need to be praying that, and that's a beautiful prayer. We need to be praying for people that we love and we care about, that God would keep his hand upon them. But look what he says in verse 20, right on the back side of that. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Everybody say will. Oh, come on, like you mean it. Will. For those who will believe. So what we're seeing is he's praying that he would glorify the Father. He was praying that his disciples would grow and they would glorify the Father. And now he's praying for all those who will come that they will glorify the Father. He's praying that he's not saying it's going to be easy. He's not saying we're going to go without difficulties. But what he is saying is that you would keep them. Keep your hand upon them. Use them. And that the Church of America today and Colleyville Assembly of God could be a church that glorifies God in all we say and all we do. So hear me this morning. I want you to grab a hold of this because we're children of the living God and he's praying for the church to be glorified. But what does that fruit look like? What is the fruit of a church that glorifies God? What are the pieces that are there that we need to be working to maintain and develop in him? Because the moment we try and do it on our own, we're in trouble. But when his anointing and his presence and his favor are upon us, then we can start to walk in the fruit in these areas and see God do some pretty great things. First thing I would say is that there needs to be a transcendence among the church. Here's what I mean by that. People are looking for the reality of God. People are looking for something. They're looking for the reality of God. They're looking for something that is significant. They're looking for something that's real. And for those of us that grew up in church, that's a foreign thought. If you grew up in church, you should be incredibly thankful to your parents that you did. Okay? I tell people all the time that I had a drug problem when I was a kid. Church doors were open. I got drugged to church. All right? That's the way it worked. But I want you to understand, there are people that did not grow up in church. And so this idea of finding it in Christ is going to be something new for them. Okay? So we don't need to be like, well, they just need to come on in. Well, that's not going to work. We've got to be real intentional understanding that there are people all around us that are searching and they're seeking for something. I do not want to be seeker sensitive, but I do want to be sensitive to the seeker. Do you understand where I'm going with that? We're not going to water down the gospel. We're not going to do away with who we are and what we are, but we will be mindful of somebody who's searching and we want to help them walk that out. Because every one of us that are believers, we had that at some point. That's called discipleship. But they're looking for something real. They're looking for something that is bigger than themselves. Something that transcends their understanding, that transcends their life, that transcends their difficulties, that transcends where they are in their world. I'm telling you today, there are people in churches and synagogues and mosques and New Age temples today. They're looking for something they just don't know quite yet. What that is. The church needs to be about that. Are you ready for this? They are looking for something where God seems real, where God seems to be present and God can be felt. You know what I think they're looking for? They're looking for Pentecost. They are looking for Pentecost. Here's what I mean by that. Do you know that right now, Africa, Asia, and Latin America, the three fastest areas of the world where Christendom is growing the fastest. Are you with me? 2/3 of all Pentecostals are in those three areas. Two-thirds of the world's Pentecostals are in those three areas where Christendom is growing the fastest. The fastest growing division, for lack of a better word, in Christendom, even in America today, is Pentecost. Pentecost is where it's at. Because people want to experience something real. They want to meet with something real. They're looking, are you ready for this? They're looking for the supernatural. I really believe that because I've heard pastors say, oh man, I think the gifts of the Spirit, they repel new unbelievers. They repel new people. And I you know what? I call that hogwash. I think the gifts were intended to draw people in. I think God used the gifts for that reason. But hear me when I tell you this. You look at television shows. You look at movies. There's all kinds of examples of counterfeits of supernatural going on there. They're seeing demonic works. They're seeing this. They're seeing that. The world offers nothing but a counterfeit. But what the Church of America can offer is something that transcends anything they'll ever know. We offer something authentic, church. We offer an authentic Pentecost. We're talking baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I am talking about somebody who we've been baptized and where our witness is empowered. I'm talking about a church where the gifts of the Spirit are at work, where God is edified and not man. I think people are looking, and when they see that, they know there's something real. Why? Because God transcends everything. There's a church of transcendence. I got all off my notes. There we are. Verse 22, Jesus made this statement. He said, the glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I'm telling you, what people want more than anything is they want to be indwelt by God. They are hungry for something. Blaise Pascal said that every man is created with a God-sized hole in his heart that only God can fill. And we fill it, we try and fill it with booze. We try and fill it with adultery. We try and fill it with all kinds of other things. And we were never intended to fill it with anything other than Jesus. There's something inside of us that cries out for something. Jesus said in 16 and 17, he said, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. They may not realize it yet, but they want holiness. They want to be set apart. They want to be changed. They want to be transformed. What the church or what the world is looking for is a church that will boldly proclaim there's a very real Jesus and transcend everything that they understand and that they can be changed. So what does that look like for us? That we're real intentional in praying for the services. Can I ask you to pray for the church? Pray for the church. Pray that God's glory would set down in this place regularly. I'm telling you, that's where lives are changed. Many of you may not have heard this, but back when we had Scott Stripling with us, he speaks English, obviously, but he also speaks some Hebrew and Arabic, and there was another language that he spoke. I don't remember what it was now. Do you remember? Farsi. Did he speak Farsi? Okay, we'll go with that. Farsi. If that's wrong, Randy Rozier. No, I think he's right. But there was a message in tongues that were given over here, and he told me at lunch, he said, it was perfect Arabic, and it was all lifting up Jesus. Okay, that's the type of thing that should make you go, that's real. There's something to that. You know, people are looking for that peace. So we need to pray and ask God to create a transcendent worship experience where people come in, and it's not about the songs. Okay, it's just not. It's about Jesus. It's Jesus. And we come in and we can get along with Jesus and let him do what he needs to do. All right, I'm going to move on. So they're looking for a transcendent experience. Number two, they're looking for a church that gives solid teaching. People are looking for an experience, yes. But if their experience is not anchored in the word of God, they're in trouble. Because that's where people get off into really weird things. Okay? God's not weird. He's not. He's not weird. He's doing incredible things, but we've got to be anchored in the word of God. Their experience has got to be anchored there. Non-believers are wise. Okay? Non-believers or pre-believers, however you want to look at them, they're wise. Here's what I mean by that. They know that there are false teachings out there, that there are false prophets out there. They understand that there are charlatans out there. Okay? They understand, and it could be on any end of the extreme. It could be the whole Jim Jones and David Koresh creepy, horrible cult to just really bad biblical teaching. They're still off. And they see through that. What people want more than anything is that they want to understand the real word of God and what it looks like in their lives. Jesus said in verse 6, he said, I've manifested your name to the people whom you've gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Go on to verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Hear me when I say this. When we boldly proclaim the word of God, the world will not like that. It just won't. But we have been given the life-changing, the life-giving word of God, the word that can change anything. Listen to me. We're not talking about man's opinion. We're talking about the word of God. And what people need more than anything else today is they need that power that sets captive free. So what does that look like? What are the fruit of that look like in people's lives? Understand, without the word, we're a rudderless ship. We're a rudderless ship that is tossed around to and fro. Now, I feel like I need to speak into something for a minute, and I'm going to take a pause. This was not originally part of my message, but here's a good example. Without having a solid basis of biblical training and biblical teaching, we're tossed around. Remember, we're like a rudderless ship. And so what ends up happening is we start getting off into weird things. I have seen in the past 10 days more people claiming that the eclipse and that Harvey were directly coming from God as judgment, and it was prophetic, and all of this and that. Can I say this to you? Be very careful claiming to speak for God in that. Okay? And I've seen people say, well, and it came on August the 26th. And if you go to Leviticus 26, and I'm like, that's a backbend, man. You're doing your best to make that work. Am I saying God's not in that? I really have I have an issue with that. I'm being your pastor right now. Can I do that? Am I saying that God's not ever in numbers things? No, that's not what I'm saying. You look in Genesis when Abraham is on the altar, or he's going to the altar, and he has five sacrifices. The number five there is associated with grace. The grace is found at the altar, okay? That part, so I'm not saying there's no truth at all in numbers. That's not what I'm saying. But if we start really doing all of these back bends, and we're going to find a way to make this all work, I'm going to shoehorn this in, we're missing it, okay? But the thing is, if we don't have solid word teaching, we may not know that. Because people are going to hear it and they're going to say, oh, I'm telling you, I hear thus saith the Lord. No, man, that was your enchiladas last night, man. That wasn't God. You missed it. You missed it. All right, I'm going to move on. So what does this look like, though? Before I need to move on. What does this look like? First of all, seekers need to be growing in their walk. Seekers need to be growing in their walk. People who have been Christians for 40 years need to be growing in their walk. There needs to be growth. And somebody might, you may say, man, I've been a believer for 40 years. Maybe you've been a believer for 1 year 40 times. Are you growing? All right? If you keep hitting the cap, something's got to change. Wow. You didn't see that one coming, did you? There's got to be something, though, where we start to grow ourselves and we allow ourselves to grow and we start to seek the Lord. This Garden to City is one of the great resources for that. Because you spend that time in the Word, and we're starting to grow in our walk. And we need to create opportunities for people to grow. That's where, are you ready for this? You may not know this. At 9:30, the building's open, and we have Sunday school. All right? We got classes. We got great teachers. We got one, two, three, four, and then we got one that meets at a coffee shop. Man, they're doing good stuff. Connect with one of those. 9:30. That was for free. You know, community groups will be another place, but that'll be another story too. But we need to make sure we're abiding in the word. We're connecting and we're growing in that peace and we know the shepherd's voice. So something that's transcendent. Number two, solid biblical teaching. Number three, the area of fellowship. People are not just looking for a supernatural experience. They are looking for that, but they're looking for more than that. And they're looking for God that transcends. And they're looking for the sound teaching. but they're looking for community. People are looking for someplace to connect. They're looking for someplace to belong. They're looking for someplace to be a part of something. Today, people feel so isolated. They feel so beat up. They feel so insulated. And let's be real, there are a lot of people that just feel very, very alone. And what they want and they need is authentic community. They need that time, someone who will love them and allow them to come alongside and just do life with them. Jesus said in verse 11, he said, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Go down to verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me and I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. If Jesus is saying this community is so important that we can then communicate the love of Christ, why would we not make that a priority? Because if we're not in community, if the church is not in community, if we're not doing life together, we're falling short sharing the good news. The Father and the Son were in community. Why would we neglect that? The Father and Son spent time together. Why would we fall short of that? The community groups are a huge part of it. It's funny. I was going to have people with the blue shirt stand up, but Pastor Sterling beat me to it. You saw who they are. Being a part of a community group, and we're going to talk about this more coming up later. Being a part of a community group, coming in and doing life with people is incredibly important. I love that yesterday our Senior Classics community group met, and there were 24 of you guys in there, and you were enjoying life together. Love it. Coming together and doing life together, it's important. And I know, it's like, it's just one more thing on my plate. I get that. But pushing back and prioritizing some things, it's healthy, and it helps us grow. It helps us be what we really need to be. And can I just say this? We model for each other what it looks like to love somebody. When you're really in community, hear me when I say this. When you're really, really in community, and you're both believers, it's easier to navigate conflict because we behave like believers. Are you with me? Okay, I'm going to move on. So a transcendent worship experience, biblical teaching, community, and the last one, a church that glorifies Christ, is a church on mission. When we glorify him when we're on mission. You know, we read the past few weeks that he didn't come to be served, but what to serve, right? We understand he came to seek and save that which was lost and offer his life up as a ransom. The whole reason for the incarnation of Jesus was to save the lost. That was his mission. When he told Peter to get behind him, it was because he was locked in on his mission. His mission was to die on a cross, be raised again, and let the lost come to know him. Anything in it above that is great, but when it starts to go above that, it's a wrong priority. The church, we are the evangelistic arm of the kingdom. It's our job to be a church on mission. It's our job to be super, super intentional about that. Be on mission. We're his hands, we're his feet. Now, let me say this. I'm talking about being a church on mission, not missions. Church on mission. Out of mission flows missions. Out of the mission flows our homes. Out of the mission flows our cities. Out of the mission flows our workplaces. Out of the mission, we've got to be on mission. We've got to be what God has called us to be. That's who we are. So here's what I want to do real quick. Every one of you were given a flashlight when you came in. So I've seen them come on and off all over the place. Like I was paparazzi and you were taking my picture. And I don't blame you because right here, baby. Right here. All right. I want you to hold on to that for just a second. What I want to do is I want to show you something. Guys, if you could help me out. Nobody move around for just a minute. Right now, there's darkness. Now, I get there's certain lights. I understand it. But by and large, there's darkness. There's darkness that surrounds this world. But when we do our job, look what one light can do. You can see it up on the ceiling. Look how bright that is. Look how bright. Don't turn yours on yet, rebels. It's my turn right now. You guys are out of control. Did you see my one light? Now, everybody turn your lights on. And hold them up. Look around. Yeah, now some of you are doing this type thing. That's not what I'm saying. Just hold it up right now. But look around. Look how bright it is now. Look at the difference now. When we're on mission and we all come together to be on the mission of Christ and we're all carrying our light, this is what it's about. We want to be a church that really, truly glorifies Christ. It starts right here. It's right here where we carry the light forth, whether we're in a difficult situation or a good situation. It could be where we're just intentional with our words and we share the good news, or we're just simply living it out. But here's the question. When we're the light of the world, are you willing to walk in that? Because when you are flowing in the will of the Master. We can glorify God. We can glorify the when we're a church that does this. How great would it be, church, if this church were to be intentional and we glorify Him? We glorify Him through a transcendent worship experience. We glorify Him through solid teaching. We glorify Him through a place of community and fellowship. And then finally, right here in front of you, we glorify Him by carrying the good news. That's why we're here. 2018, you're going to hear more about it. 2018, we're going to be on a mission. The theme of 2018 is simply this: a strength to win one more. Strength to win one more. And we're going to unpack that a lot for you later. But this is where it's at. What would happen if we did this together?